Did you know it's possible to believe in God, but not follow God? It's possible to pray to God, go to church, show up to group, talk about God, listen to Christian radio, even read your Bible. It's possible to do all of those things, believing in God, but still like not really following him. I don't know if you do this, but I found at times I buy this lie that if I just believe in him, like that should be enough. And as I look back at certain moments of my life, I examine that too often, I begin to treat God like an advisor to my life, like he's just giving me advice. And I kind of add him up there with like God and Google. You know, he's like the great search engine. God, what's the best way to fill in the blank? And I'll just kind of take that under advisement. And it's like I think he doesn't have all of the information. It's like, I don't think he's going to actually get me to the place where I really want to go. I'm just telling you, did you know that it's actually possible to believe in God, but not to follow God? Now, I'm not saying you do this, and I'm not proud to admit it, but sometimes I'm so stupid that I take the all-knowing, all-loving God of the universe, and I try to make him my advisor instead of my king. And so I believe in God, but way too often, I just don't trust him enough to actually follow him. I still want to feel like I'm in control. I still have to like steer the ship. I want to still decide who I forgive and what I give and how I live. You know, did you know it's possible to believe in God, but not to actually follow God? I've found for me, and you get to decide if it's for you, but too often I've been a user of God and not a worshiper of God. I show up for the benefits. God, I want you to forgive me, save me, bless me, listen to me, rescue me, and then when I run away from you, forgive me again. But at times I'm unwilling to actually sacrifice. There have been times where if you were to examine my life, you'd say, oh, no, he's more of a fan. He has on the gear. He loves the t-shirt. He makes time for the game on Sunday. He'll cheer on Jesus in worship. He's more of a fan than he is a follower. And the only problem with all of that is did you probably know this, that Jesus didn't come to die for more believers? He didn't come to die for more believers. In fact, Jesus says, James says, you believe that there's one God, good. Even the demons believe. So Jesus didn't come to die for more believers. No, Jesus gave his life for his followers. Did you know what Jesus' followers do? Follow Jesus. You can't follow Jesus and stay as you are. Eventually, if you hang out long enough around Jesus, eventually the Holy Spirit will prompt you and the Holy Spirit will convict you to change something. So you can absolutely come as you are, but you just can't stay as you are because Jesus changes everything for everyone. And we all will have that moment where we'll discover, are we worshipers or are we users? Are we fans or are we actually followers? See, one of the red flags or one of the warning signs, one of the things that should wake us up if we follow Jesus is whenever we catch ourselves thinking, hey, I know what God says, but I think that there's a better way. I think that there's a different way. There might be another way. And that's the very first step in turning from God to start running away from God. And here's what we have in common. We all have an area of our life or areas of our life where we're running away from God. Which leads me to ask, do you even know what that is? And what part of your life are you running away from God? What is it for you? Where is it that you find it's difficult to trust God? Where is God interrupting your plans? Where is God not cooperating with you? The good news is that I'm not asking you to share it with anybody or say it out loud, but I think you owe it to yourself to identify what part of your life are you running away from God. If this is your first Sunday, we're in the final week of our series on the book of Jonah. If you missed the last 3 weeks, you missed a whole lot. You can go back and check it out online or in our app on YouTube. Just hit like and follow on YouTube. But if you have your Bible or mobile device, go ahead and turn to Jonah chapter 4 towards the back of your Old Testament. Jonah chapter 4. And what's so crazy is we've discovered if you've ever found yourself running away from God, Jonah, a prophet of God, Jonah, a guy who wrote part of the Bible, Jonah could raise his hand and say, me too, like you're not alone. And even though the historical account of Jonah was written around 775 BC with 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles and Lamentations, we discover that we are so much like Jonah. Because Jonah has this moment in life where he believed in God but did not trust the intention of God. He believed in God but did not trust the purpose of God. He believed in God but he wouldn't trust the plan of God. Now, if you're new to church or new to faith, you probably are like, hey, Josh, like, Do you really believe like the whole Jonah story? Because it just seems fishy to me. Right? Just the whole thing seems impossible. And if that's you, I completely understand. I want you to check this out. The Cape Cod Times in June 11, 2021 said on Friday around 8 a.m., a 56-year-old veteran lobster diver, Michael Packard, that's him right there, entered the water on his second dive of the day. He's diving 45 feet beneath the surface, doing his job when he realized, or what he thought, he was in the middle of a shark attack. But what had happened is he realized that he had been swallowed by a fish. He got trapped inside one of the largest creatures on earth, a humpback whale. And he began fighting and kicking and punching from inside the whale. And the whale started thrashing on the water. And Packard's sister and another sailor were on the boat. And they said, hey, we saw all of this action on top of the water over there. And they also thought, oh my goodness, he's under a shark attack. But then they saw, I wish I was there to see this, they saw the whale puke her brother back into the sea. They fire up the boat, they radio to shore, they speed back to the pier and take him to the hospital. There he is, and everything is fully recovered. Now, all of that to say, you might struggle to believe that the whole thing of Jonah happened, but I just want you to realize it is possible that it could have happened. Now, the good news is, as Jesus followers, our faith is in Jesus, not Jonah. So even if you refuse to believe that it happened, you can still gain some insights from the book of Jonah. I want you to think about it this way. What is the point in the book of Jonah? Like, don't get on a boat? No, that's not it. What's the point of the book of Jonah? Did it happen? No, that's not it. Like, that's the wrong question. What's the point of the book of Jonah? Well, more than anything else, the point of the book of Jonah is to tell us who God is. And who God loves and what God does to people who run away from him. Jonah is not the main character of this account. God is. That's why we're studying it. That's why it's important, because Jesus followers, they know this, that our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So that means that the character of God and the heart of God and the intentions of God, if that was who God was way back then, that it's true for us today. And so Jonah 1:1 starts off with real people and real lineage. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Now, I haven't told you this before, but the Hebrew word for Jonah also is translated dove, and also Jonah, right? Now, doves are important symbols in the Bible. In the Genesis, the dove is a symbol of peace and restoration and grace. In Leviticus, the dove is a symbol of purity. In the Song of Solomon, the dove is a symbol of love. And in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, a dove is used to describe the presence of the Holy Spirit at Jesus' baptism. In the book of Acts, it was a symbol of God's presence. And so just the name of Jonah, or the presence of the dove, it means something. And get this, Jonah was the son of somebody. So the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, which is the Hebrew word translated as true or truth, which is interesting. Right? So Amittai means truth, and Jonah represents grace. And so God sends grace and truth to where? Nineveh. And in the New Testament, John tells us that Jesus is actually the perfect representation of grace and truth. Now, Nineveh is a modern-day province in Iraq. The Assyrians in Nineveh, they had a reputation to be a brutally oppressive people. And in 2 Kings chapter 15, we find out that the Assyrians took over the northern kingdom of Israel, the same kingdom where Jonah was a prophet, which means to us that the Ninevites had brutally murdered a lot of people that Jonah knew. And so God sends grace and truth to Nineveh. And Jonah, who prayed to God, and Jonah, who taught others about God, and Jonah, who believed in God, says, I'm not going to follow God. Instead of going to Nineveh, Jonah makes his journey 2,500 miles away, the opposite directions toward modern-day Spain. And so this isn't like, hey, God, I'm just not feeling it today, maybe tomorrow, right? This is, heck no, we won't go, right? That's chapter one. And in chapter two, we discover that Jonah's life, it hits rock bottom. And so Jonah does what we're all called to do when we turn to God, is to repent, to rethink our approach to life and God and everything else. So he turns to God and he prays and he repents to God, and God gives Jonah a second chance. As a result of Jonah's obedience, not only did Jonah get a second chance, get this, God used Jonah to give the people of Nineveh a second chance once they had repented. And the revival, the spiritual awakening broke out. It's really kind of hard to comprehend. Over 120,000 people turned their lives back over to God. They started following God, right? Think about this. There are 30,000 people that live within 10 miles of this church. So just imagine four times that amount of people repenting and turning their lives back to God. Imagine if that kind of revival took place here. I mean, you think parking's hard to find now? It would have been trouble, right? This would have been huge. This was massive. This was life-changing. And Jonah, like, this was his job. He was a prophet. That meant JoJo was successful. God gives 120,000 people a second chance. And that's why if I was God, I would have ended the account in chapter 3. And if I felt like I just needed to have a chapter 4 to keep the numbers even, I would probably only would have given it one verse. It would have gone a little something like this. Jonah got a second chance. The people of Nineveh got a second chance. And they all lived happily ever after the end. That's what I would have done if I was God. But what we find in chapter 4 is honestly confusing. And so all of the people are turning back to God, and I want you to check out how Jonah responds. But to Jonah, this seemed very what? Wrong. Another translation is Jonah was greatly displeased, and he became angry. To which I want to say, Jonah, time out. Like, you're a prophet of God, and you walk into a city, and you tell people that God loved them, and they just need to change their ways, because the road that they're on is a path that's leading towards destruction. And they listened to you. And they believed you, and they repented, and they followed you, and they were saved from destruction. And the result of them following God is you're displeased, you're mad, you're angry. Look at verse 2. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said when I was still at home? Like way back in chapter 1. So this is before the storm, before the fish. God, this is what I tried to forestall. This is what I was trying to prevent by fleeing to Tarshish. So the reason Jonah ran away from God is Jonah didn't agree with God. Even though Jonah believed in God, Jonah just didn't want to follow God because Jonah was offended by the grace of God. So Jonah was fine if God forgave him. He just didn't want God forgiving people who didn't look like him, think like him, vote like him, act like him, believe like him, post on social media like him, and agree with him. Which leads me to ask, have you ever been offended by the grace of God? If you've not been offended by the grace of God, I'm not sure you've experienced it. God, how could you forgive them? God, how could you accept that? Thank God I'm not like them. If you've ever thought, hey, anything like that, Jonah, a prophet of God, Jonah who wrote part of the Bible, could raise his hand and say, me too. Because Jonah was offended by the grace of God, and Jonah wanted forgiveness. Jonah wanted a second chance. Jonah wanted to be connected back to God. He just didn't want people who were far from God to actually experience the same grace that he did. And so Jonah was angry that God was so forgiving, and this is how he says it. I knew that you were gracious and a compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Right now, if you really know your Old Testament, you probably already know this, but not only is Jonah angry with God, Jonah has the nerve to quote God back to God. And in Exodus 34, God's telling his people what he's like and who he is. And he says, I am the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. So just do a comparison. Jonah 4 quotes God. Jonah quotes God back to God. Compassionate, check. Gracious, check. Slow to anger, check. Abounding in love, check. That's some nerve, right? Now, I learned something new. I read the text this time. I've never seen this before, but Jonah actually misquotes God. He leaves something out. What does he leave out? Faithfulness, right? And since Jonah was a prophet, that means it's like his job to know what God said. And that means I think he did it on purpose. Check out this word in Hebrew. The Hebrew word for faithfulness is this word. It's firmness, faithfulness, or what? Truth. Only 9 times in all of the Old Testament is that word translated faithfulness. But while 106 times that Hebrew word is translated as truth. And Jonah is the son of what? Truth. Enmity. And so when Jonah's quoting God back to God, he's calling God out. He's saying, God, you're not truthful. Jonah's angry because he thinks God isn't committed to his truth. Because if God was actually committed to his truth, then those people out there should get what they deserve. Those people out there need to burn. And in chapter 4, once God gives the Ninevites a second chance, Jonah says, God, you're full of grace, but you must not even care about your truth. So I'm going to sit here and throw a fit till you do. I mean, after God rescued him, after God saved him, after God forgave him, Jonah's complaining. And God didn't, you know, God didn't beat him up with the truth. Now, in verse 3, he says, now, Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. Anyone have a drama queen in their life? If you're sitting next to them, keep your eyes up here. They know who they are, right? God, I'm so mad. I just want to die. That's dramatic. And if I was God, I'm like, I'll help you out, right? But just so we're clear, God, I want to be forgiven. I want a second chance. I want some grace, but I just don't want them to experience the same life-changing love of God that I did, especially her. Let's give her what she deserves. I want you to look at how God responds. God doesn't get angry. You don't seem to sense like he raises his voice in the text. It says, but the Lord replied, is it right? Is it right for you to be angry? Jonah, like, do you have a right to be mad about this? Like, did you get amnesia? Like, don't you remember just a few weeks ago, I saved you? I gave you a second chance. Now you're mad at me because I'm so loving and so forgiving and so compassionate and so gracious. You're saying I'm not faithful. Where were these complaints when I was forgiving you? Jonah, do you have a right to be angry? And God asked Jonah a question, but Jonah didn't answer. Jonah did what Jonah always does when he doesn't get his way. He walks away from God. Look at verse 5. Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat in its shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. So Jonah, he leaves the city and he builds a shelter on the side of a hill. And you know why I think Jonah didn't just leave and go back to Jerusalem? I think he was hoping that God changed his mind. I think he was hoping that he would have a front row seat to see what God destroy the Ninevites. And he's wanted to see God paying those people back when his only experience from God is God's pursuit of him, God's love for him, God's desperate attempt to bring him back to God. And remember back in week 1 when I said, hey, when we read this text, there's two lenses that we need to look through. The first one is if you're a non-Christian, you should look at how God responds to the Assyrians and Nineveh. That's how he'd respond to you, his love, his pursuit, his forgiveness. The second lens that we need to look through when we read this text is if you're a Jesus follower, we need to look through the life of Jonah. And chapter 4 shows us the heart of God, not the heart of God, but the heart of self-righteous, proud, angry, religious people. You see why I would have ended the letter in chapter 3? But I believe that God included this to remind us of the plan of God all the way back in the beginning. Because way back in Genesis, God made a promise to a guy named Abram, and he says, here's my promise. I will make you, Abram, into the great nation. And Abram didn't even have a kid yet. I will bless you, and I'll make your name great. And that happened. And you will be a blessing, and you will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. In other words, Abram, it'll be through your line and through your lineage that every nation, every race, every people on earth will be blessed. To which you say, Josh, are you talking about Jesus? Yeah. And so Abram, hey, one of your descendants, Jesus, will bless all the peoples on the earth. Everyone you ever meet will be given a second chance to be forgiven by God from every mistake they've ever made. Everyone can be connected back to God. So Abram, are you in? And Abram's like, yes. And the Jewish people held on to that promise. In fact, if you read your Bible, you'll find historically that God's people they knew that they were chosen and rescued and blessed and loved, and they held on to that promise. They loved being free. They loved being forgiven. They loved being chosen, but there was a part of the promise that they didn't actually love, and it was this part right here, all the peoples on the earth. You see, throughout the Bible, you'll find that God wants to use his chosen people to tell the world about his forgiveness. And so this is not simply a New Testament idea. We see it through the life of Jonah. You see it in Deuteronomy when God told Israel, by the way that you follow me, not the things that you believe about me, but the way that you follow me will be a witness. Nations who hear will hear about all of these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. You see this in 1 Chronicles when God's people are commanded to declare God's glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. You see that again in Isaiah, where God says to Isaiah, I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. And then you see it again in Micah, where God gave Micah a vision where one day many nations will come together, come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord. It's all throughout the Bible. God wants to use his chosen people to tell the world about his forgiveness. And all through this account of Jonah, you will see the difference between God's approach to people far from God and Jonah's approach. Jonah wants God to pay them back, and God shows his mercy and his grace in an attempt to bring them back to him. Israel as a people was supposed to represent God, extend the kingdom of God, but instead they focused on what they could get from God. And they made enemies of those far from God. Doesn't that sound like the church today? Throughout history, time and time again, God will go to his chosen people and say, hey, guys, I got a job for you to do. And God's people do exactly what Jonah did. They say, God, I believe in you. I just don't want to follow you. Don't ask me to do that. Because those people out there, they're not like us. God, remember, we're your favorites. We're chosen. We don't want anybody else to be adopted into our family. We don't want to sacrifice anything. But as they did that, they ignored some really important things. They ignored the fact that God was the one that picked them. They didn't pick God. They didn't have a meeting and said, hey, should we allow God to free us from slavery in Egypt? No. God picked them. They ignored the fact that God freed them, that God rescued them. They ignored the fact that all of the times that they messed up their lives, not once did they save themselves. They ignored the fact that up front, God said, hey, you're a part of my plan to offer hope and salvation to the whole world. They ignored all of that, and they slammed the door and formed a little religious club and just took care of their own people. They didn't care about what God called them to do. They just wanted to be comfortable. Now, before you say, Josh, you're being really mean to the Jewish people. Isn't this what the church in America is known for? See, the message of Jonah then and the message to victory today goes a little bit something like this. Hey, the reason I chose you and the reason I saved you and the reason I brought your life out back from the pit is the reason I came after you and the reason I gave you what you have is the reason I gifted you to do. And all that you can do is to invite you to be a part of what I'm doing in this world. Will you go tell all of those people out there how much I love them? Will you go tell all those people out there that there's a better way to do life? Will you sacrifice to make room to invite more people into this family right here? But Jonah is mad that God cares about people who ran away from him. And so Jonah is sitting up that hill pouting that God isn't doing what Jonah wanted. And so God, he sends another message. Look at verse 6. He says, then the Lord provided. God provided. So God is going to use this as a teaching moment. And the word provided, to get this, is the exact same word when it says God provided a great fish. It says, then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah's to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. Now get this. In the entire book of Jonah, this is the only time he's happy. Isn't that crazy? Jonah is thinking, okay, God, he loves me. And the evidence that God loves me is that I am comfortable. And so he's saying, yes, Yahweh loves me. Yes, Yahweh loves me, but God's not done. Look at verse 7. But at dawn the next day, God what provided, same word, a worm, which chewed the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God provided, same word, a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. And again, Jonah says, God, I want to die. A prophet of God, a man of God, a believer of God was so frustrated with God, he wants to die because God wouldn't make him comfortable. It would be better for me to die than to live. And so I want to say, Jojo, you weren't saying that inside the great fish. And again, God doesn't yell at Jonah. It looks like verse 4. God asks a similar question. He says, but God said to Jonah, is it right? Is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Right? I want you to look at how Jonah responds. It is, he said. I'm so angry. I wish I were dead, you know? Jonah is so committed to his own comfort, he no longer sees what God is doing. He's so committed to his own comfort, he no longer cares about what God positioned him to do. Now, from our perspective, there's actually two things important to Jonah, the prophet of God, that maybe need to wake us up if we follow Jesus. Two things that are important to Jonah. First is this. I want to make sure God dishes out punishment to everyone except me. So if you get frustrated, if you get angry with people far from God, this is a warning. They aren't the enemy. That's number one. Number two is, I want God to make sure I'm comfortable. Not too hot, not too cold, lukewarm. Just right. Because if I don't experience God the way I want to experience God, I'm out. I'm bailing on God because life's not worth living if I'm not comfortable. I hate to admit this, but way too often I see myself in the life of Jonah. Verse 10 says this, but the Lord said, you've been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. So Jonah, you're so concerned about your comfort, you've forgotten why I saved you. See, Jonah, it's so much like those of us that follow Jesus. We say, hey, thank you, God, for saving me and letting me in the Jesus Loves Me Club, but don't expect me to tell anybody else about it. Don't expect me to sacrifice to it financially so that others can hear about the good news of that they could be forgiven to. Don't expect me to sacrifice my preferences in worship in order to reach people. Josh, I don't really like. Like, I don't like those people. And so as long as we sing the songs I want to sing and I get to park where I want to park and sit where I want to sit and do what I want to do, as long as I'm comfortable, Josh, I'm not going to be angry. Now, I want you to look at the heart of God in verse 11. It says this, and should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh? In the book of Jonah, he had the great city of Nineveh, the great fish, the great storm. The only thing that isn't great is in this account is God's wrath. Should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left? This is a way of saying, Jonah, they're lost. Jonah, they're lost. The people that you think are against you, they're lost. The people that you think are an enemy, they're lost. They don't know which way to turn. And so the reason that they're violent and the reason they're hurting one another and the reason they're wrecking every relationship they're in is because they're lost. I'm telling you, this just confirms God does not see good people and bad people. He sees what? Lost people and found people. This is a rescue mission. The people we encounter, they can't tell their right hand from their left. They're lost. Church, we're on a rescue mission. And God sent Jonah to Nineveh because God wanted them to know there is no sin, there is no habit, there is no addiction, there is no illness, there is no problem that puts you outside of the invitation to follow God. There are no throwaway people in the kingdom of God. None. And so God says, Jonah, I know that you're concerned about the vine, and I know that you're concerned about your comfort, but should I not be concerned about all of these people? And that's where the book ends. There's not a lost chapter 5. Like, now, if I was God, I might add one verse. It could either go either way. Okay, it would either go like, and Jonah said, God, you're right, I'm sorry. And he walked back to Nineveh to help the people understand the God who had just saved him. That would be like a happily ever after. That'd be like a good way to wrap it up, don't you think? It could go that way. Or, you know, I thought of this as well. God got so fed up with Jonah, he provided a giant worm and came out of the sand to eat him, like in Dune. You would have remembered that growing up in children's church. Like, you would have got your attention, right? Right? But the truth is, we never hear how things go after this. In fact, we don't hear another word about Jonah for 600 years until Jesus mentions him in Matthew chapter 12. And so Jesus is sitting with some religious leaders, and they're badgering Jesus with questions because Jesus has been walking around Israel saying that everyone has a chance to be connected back to God. And not only that, often Jesus would look at people and say, hey, your sins are forgiven, or your sins are forgiven. And then he would heal people. And so the Jewish leaders are having these meetings saying, he can't let those sinners have a second chance. And so they start all these rumors about Jesus saying, well, yeah, he's healing people, and yeah, he's forgiving people, but you know, he's getting his power from Satan. And so in Matthew chapter 12, they try to corner Jesus and by saying, hey, teacher, that's what they call Jesus, a teacher. We want to see a sign from you. Hey, Jesus, do some tricks to prove that you're really from God. And Jesus, he sees right through them. He says, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet who? Jonah. Now, when Jesus says, hey, you're a wicked and adulterous generation, he's not saying you're cheating on your spouse. No, he's saying, hey, guys, you're cheating on God. You were chosen by God and saved by God. God gave you a mission, but you keep acting like Jonah. You believe in God, but you refuse to follow him. And then Jesus keeps on teaching. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the huge fish, so the Son of Man, that's what Jesus called himself, was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And Jesus is referring to his own death and burial and resurrection. Get this, before it happens. So Jesus is saying, hey, you want me to do tricks? You want me to prove that I'm from God? Just hold on. The ultimate proof is coming. And the men, when that happens, the men of Nineveh will stand up at judgment with this generation and condemn it. And here's why. For they repented. They changed their minds. They turned back to God at the preaching of Jonah. In other words, they didn't just believe in God. They followed God. But now something greater than Jonah, that's me, that's real grace and truth, is here. In other words, he's saying, you've forgotten the reason God started all this stuff. Way back in the beginning in Genesis, we discovered that God wanted a relationship with his people. But because we messed it up, God created a way to be rescued from our storms and rescued from our messes and rescued from our sins and be connected back to him. But you took the mission of God and the message of God and you turned it into a closed door. And Jesus says, hey, guys, this happened 600 years ago. But today you have me. You know what those religious people said back then? They said, that's awesome, Jesus, we're sorry. Now we will follow you. That's not what happened. That's not in the Bible. You know what they did? They got in a room and they made plans to kill him. Because we don't want him chasing after people who ran away from God. And Jesus, he was murdered on a Roman cross. But 3 days later, exactly like Jesus predicted, Jesus walked out of the tomb, beating sin and death and proving that he was who he said he was. And before he ascended into heaven, he gave us his followers this command. He says, you, therefore, go and make disciples of what? All nations. The mission of God and the message of God has not changed. And so as Jesus looks at our church, may he find us faithful. May he find us on mission. May he find us caring for the very kinds of people that God cares about. Lost people. Everybody spends eternity somewhere. Believing in God isn't enough. We're called to follow him. And so when we pray and when we share and when we invite and when we're generous here at church, you're changing lives forever. You're changing lives forever. But we all have a choice. Jonah had a choice. I've had a choice. You have a choice. What second chance is God offering you? I mean, even if you never decide to take it, you owe it to yourself to at least know what it is you're actually turning down. What area of your life is the Holy Spirit prompting you? Where is he convicting you right now? What second chance is God offering you? Because following God, not just believing in God, believing isn't enough, but following God makes all the difference. To which you say, Josh, you don't know my life. Like, I feel so far away from God. Josh, I really messed up in this moment in my life. I feel so guilty. I feel so alone. I'm like the people of Nineveh. I feel lost. So what does God do with people who run away from him? We know from the account of Jonah, he rescues them. He chases them. He never lets go of them. Jonah ran away from God, but God never stopped pursuing Jonah. Jonah was mad at God, but God never stopped loving Jonah. I don't know what part of your life that you're running away from God, but I do know that God so loves you. God will never stop pursuing you. God will never, ever, ever give up on you. That's what God does to people who run away from him. He did it for Jonah, and he wants to do it for you. Why? Because he's the God of second chances. Would you pray with me? Father, just thank you so much that we read your word and know that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. that you pursued us, that you rescued us, that you chased after us. And so, Father, as we examine the parts of our life that need a do-over, need a second chance, Father, as we give that over to you, may we experience you moving in our life. May we sense your nearness and your love, and may we experience new life in that part of our life. Father, may we be different because we met with you today. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.